Christ, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Here in a few short weeks, we're going to be going back, some of us, to Israel. And I'm excited. The Lord put our guide on my heart yesterday afternoon. His name is Avi Cohen. And some of you know who that is. And he is so close. I was listening to a song about Jerusalem, the holy city. Did I tell you what book to turn to? Acts 28. Might as well work and talk at the same time, right? While you're turning there. And Avi knows the Old Testament, and he knows, just because it's part of his job, the New Testament. And he would speak of Christ. He will even speak of Golgotha and different things, his miracles. But he won't claim Christ. And my heart's burdened for him. And I'm asking the Lord to give me just a little bit of time to speak to him about that statement, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, because he knows the Old Testament sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I want to point him to the Lord Jesus Christ as that Lamb. And so if you pray for Avi, I know that that would be a great blessing. I want him to be saved and his daughters to be saved, as well as his wife. And I want to be a good friend to him. He is a dear friend, and when we see each other, we embrace like we have just missed each other yesterday, and yet I want him to be saved so bad. By the way, God wants all men to be saved. Right, every person sitting in here, his plan for you is to go to heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that God never intended man to go to hell? In fact, he didn't create hell to condemn people. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the fact that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross means that it was a rescue mission. That we were on our way because of sin that we never committed, but sin that we are under because of one man, that sin entered into the world and death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. And so I praise God for the Lamb of God. I praise God. That word hallelujah means praise Jehovah. And you can say it. It's a Bible word. You don't have to say amen all the time. You can say hallelujah. And that would be good. Acts chapter 28, verse 17. If you can, if you're able to, would you stand with me, please, out of respect for the Word of God? It's always a wonderful thing for a pastor. I think some of the two best messages to preach in a series is the one that you initially preach to begin the series and the one that you end the series with. And today is the last message in the book of Acts. And the title of the message is entitled Mission Accomplished. Okay? And so we'll go with that this morning and ask the Lord to help us. In Acts chapter 28, verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken of. Now look up here just for a minute. That phrase, this sect, has to do with Bible Christianity. It has to do with salvation by grace through faith alone, nothing more and nothing less. So at that point, much has been said and experienced in the Roman world by everyone, and these Jews have heard of it, and they're curious. God put them in touch with the messenger, and it says, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So not only is it spoken of for, the Jews everywhere have spoken against it. What does that mean? That means that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. By the way, Jesus Christ is more than just the hope of Israel. He's the hope of the world. So the Bible says, if you go on, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. I always thank God for the opportunity for someone to believe, but I really thank God for when somebody does believe. Amen? The next verse says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. We preached about this last week. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that salvation, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great reasoning among themselves. And the last two verses is where I want to capitalize this morning. Verse 30, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, with all, what's the next word? With all confidence, no man forbidding him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day, and we thank you for the hour that you've given to us to worship you and to publicly assemble. Lord, it's necessary for us to do things like this because it encourages us. We're not the only one in a fight. It encourages us, Lord, that we have people around us that are going through similar trials, and Lord, that your grace is sufficient no matter what it is. So I pray today that you would bind us together by that Holy Spirit and guide us into all truth as your promise says. And I pray that you would minister to every heart here. I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray, so, Lord, that you would simply make me a vessel meet for the Master's use, that you would preach through me your message alone, and that it would be for your glory and for the help of all who are here today. I pray that you'd bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You know, I've realized something in the last year or two. Getting old is not for wimps. I went to, hallelujah, Miss Cassie. I went over to shake Phil's hand, and he almost broke my hand. And I said, oh, take it easy. And he said, oh, I know what that is. I said, what? He said, it's old age. Getting old is not for wimps. Man is kind of like an automobile. As it gets older, the differential starts slipping, the U-joints get worn, causing the drive shaft to go bad. The transmission won't get it go into high gear and sometimes has difficulty even getting out of low gear. The cylinders get worn out and lose compression, making it hard to climb even the slightest incline. When it is climbing, the tappets clatter, they ping to the joint where one wonders if the old bus will even get to the top of the hill, period. The carburetor gets fouled with pollutants and other matter, making it hard to get started in the morning. It's hard to even keep the radiator filled because of leaks. The thermostat goes out, making it difficult to reach operating temperature. The headlights grow dim and the horn gets weaker. The memory chip drops a few bytes and the battery needs constant recharging. But if the body looks good with no bangs, dents, or chipping paint, we can keep it washed and polished, giving the impression that it can compete with the newer models and make one more trip down the primrose lane before the head gasket blows. So I would say to all of us, gentlemen, start your engines this morning. We've got a job to do. Now, there's one thing sure about getting old, that you start thinking about the finish line. Now, not necessarily when, but how. I want to ask you this morning, if you're a born-again child of God, how do you want to finish this race? And I would say, praise the Lord that you started, that you were born again into the family of God, and praise the Lord that you have run a certain distance, but how are you running now? And how do you want to finish? Paul thought about the finish line when he started his race, and he purposed in his heart that nothing was going to move him out of the will of God. I would say, as you look at Paul's life, mission accomplished, that what he set out to do for God, he did, and he accomplished it by the grace of God. Our text explains how Paul spent 2 years of his life in his own rented house, Scripture and tradition both indicate that somewhere around AD 66, that Paul was then released for a short period of season after these 2 years, and he simply resumed his ministry to some area churches while visiting people in Crete, Nicopolis. The Bible indicates that he made it over to Spain. He even went back to Miletus, where he left one of his friends there once again before being arrested one final time by the Romans. This time, the Bible indicates that he wasn't treated as well as the first round, and he did not even live in his own house, but rather that he had the burden of being chained in a prison and certainly treated like a criminal. The Bible indicates that at that time, close to his death, that winter was coming, and he simply asked Timothy to bring his cloak. He wanted some clothes to keep warm with. And the saddest thing about his second imprisonment was his being forsaken by the very believers in Rome that came to visit him. In fact, the Bible indicates that my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, he said, God, that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, he reminds himself, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The great apostle to the Gentiles, we know him as the apostle Paul, was abandoned by the very people he came to assist. The Bible even indicates that Demas, a dear brother, forsook him because he loved the world more than he loved God. Only Luke was with him at this point as he sent for Timothy and asked for John Mark and some profitability to be regained with him. He asked simply for the coat and for the Bible. Having done all these things for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of the last words that he would write would be inspired, that he would be inspired by God to write are these. I have, and I think they're in your notes in the introduction, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. As I look at even that verse, I can only think of two words: mission accomplished. What Paul set out to do for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and by the call of God in his life, he did. The Bible indicates here, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I believe that the narrative in Acts chapter 28 in the last couple of verses tells us exactly how he finished his course. And before we get to the outline, I want to ask you again, how are you going to finish? And how you finish is going to be based on how you're running today and how you run every single day. We're to run our own race, and we're not to compare races. But the fact of the matter is there is a finish line, and when I cross it, I don't want to stop short and think of what I could have done. I want to run straight across it and finish strong for the glory of God. Now, if that's the case, I want us to take our outlines this morning, and I want us to see just how Paul finished his course. How was the mission accomplished? Well, first of all, he finished, number one, as a welcoming teacher. Now, remember, Paul is in Rome. He is a prisoner in Rome. Though he was given the liberty to have a hired house, he still was required to have a guard connected to him every 4 hours, that guard changing. And though he may have liberty to go about the house, he's still a prisoner. He's under house arrest. They didn't have anklets at the time that monitored your moving. They just simply put a guard as your monitor, and you didn't get out of the house. He was in house arrest. Now, under the circumstances, you could very easily see how Paul could say, well, you know what? I'm just going to buy my time. You know, you see the old cartoons of somebody in the prison cell, and they're just putting another notch on the day and another notch on the day, and then they cross it off, and pretty soon you see all these days. Paul was not going to waste his time in self-pity looking at his circumstances. He wasn't going to look at the walls of his prison house and decide, well, I can't go out of here, so I can't do anything from God. You can always do something for God no matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. What matters is your disposition according to the grace of God. And Paul was not going to let that stop him. Just because Paul was confined to circumstances that were less than desirable, he refused to allow them to affect his testimony and his ability to influence people through God's word. He was a welcoming teacher, first of all, with an open house. The Bible says here, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and notice, and received all that came in unto him. It didn't matter. We said last week, there was no prejudice in Paul. Well, if you're not a Jew, you're not coming in here. Well, if you're not a Christian, you're not coming in here. Well, if you don't have your hair cut this way, if you're not part of this, no, no, no. He said, the Bible says it received all that came unto him. Boy, that's a good pattern to live by. He had an open house. When people came to Paul, whether they were foul-mouthed guards that had been chained to him the previous days, or whether they were curious Jews, he was willing to meet with anybody. Why? The Bible indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, one of Paul's hallmarks, he said this, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. He said, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, it is here that he would also meet Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus, and led him to faith in Christ and wrote to have him restored, not as a servant, but as a brother. In other words, his hospitality had a spiritual purpose. It wasn't for the sake of hospitality. It wasn't for the sake of gaining some mercy or compassion and somebody identifying, you know, Paul, once I was arrested and, you know, I just want to encourage in the Lord. No, no, no. Paul was doing the encouraging. He was the one that wanted to minister to people. And here Onesimus comes and he's sent. Why he was sent and how he got there is only known by the divine hand of God. But Onesimus finds himself at the feet of a prisoner of Rome. And the apostle Paul not only leads him to Christ in faith, but he also instructs him to go back and says, make things right with Philemon now. And he tells Philemon, listen, I don't know, and I'll paraphrase, I don't know if you think he's profitable or not, but he is to me. Now, I'm telling you, you need to receive such a one. I'm telling you, you need to restore such a one. I'm telling you, you need to get back together with him because he loves you, and now he loves the Lord also. Paul finished with a welcoming teacher with an open house. Secondly, he always had an open book. He always had an open book. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The previous passage that we read, the reason I read the context is because the Bible says that he did it out of the law of Moses. Now you got to remember, Paul didn't have a pocket soul winner's New Testament during this time. There was no such thing. He was writing it. Luke was narrating it by the hand of God, and he was writing it while he was in prison. And so he didn't have, hey, let's just go to the Gospels and see what John talked about. And no. All he had was what the prophets and Moses had foretold. And then he said, now let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what I was before I met Jesus. I was a murderer, in fact, on my way to do the business of the Jews. And I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he changed me forever. I was lost and I was found the same day. I was blind and now I can see. I'm a different man now. That testimony was one that he would use. The Bible says that he would preach concerning them. Paul's heart was then to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Why? Because every pastor knows that he's not going to live forever. Paul knew the end was in sight, and Paul knew what he needed to do. God's word equips you for the work of spreading the gospel seed and gives you hope to deal with circumstances in life that try to keep you from accomplishing God's mission. Not only was Paul ministering to people who would come to him to see him in Rome, but he was ministering to people in churches whom he had left. During this time, he would write, and he was constantly concerned with the Christian life, and not his own Christian life, but by principle and promise, what he could give to someone else. And it's interesting to me that a man in prison could minister to someone living in public. Someone who lives as a free Roman citizen, someone who lives in a society that is more prosperous than he, and yet he's the one doing the ministering. How did he do it? Through an open book. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12 just for a minute? And I want to read just several verses this morning. Now, this letter to the church at Rome was not written to the Catholic Church. Somebody say amen. The Catholic Church was not founded until after 300 AD. And so this was written to Bible-believing Christians in Rome at the time. Now, I want you to remember what he says, that the first two verses are key. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. Now, I want you to go down to verse 9. Now, he's saying this before he goes. Now, watch. Now he's there. and he's receiving everybody that comes to him. And I choose to believe that every single thing that he wrote, listen, Paul lived. Because he said, those things which you have heard, those things which you have learned, those things which you have seen in me, do. Now watch what he says in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, don't let it be preferential. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Look up here. That's good advice to the 21st century Christian. Now he's given it to the first century Christian. He's given it into a society that is hostile toward Christians. By the way, sounds a little familiar today. Notice what it continues to say. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So not only does he address the attitude outwardly, he addresses the body of Christ. Notice what it says. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12. I love this. Rejoicing in hope. Remember what he said when he was talking to the Jews? Remember what he said? For the hope of Israel, I'm in this chain. Notice what it says. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. Verse 13, given to hospitality. Wow, he had an open house. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Wow. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. He opened his house to everybody, received all of them. The Bible says, be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Watch. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. That's the heart of a pastor. That's the heart of a Christian who wants to minister to other Christians. That's the book we call the Bible. If I'm ever going to be of help to anybody, it's only going to be what the book says. I told someone yesterday, I said, really, in a lot of ways, my job is just to plagiarize. My job is just to take what God said and let it be known. To preach, to herald, to call forth the truth of God's word and say, now listen, that's truth. Now you've got to decide what to do with it. The Apostle Paul had an open book. He had an open house. Thirdly, he had an open heart. Paul wasn't, even here in Romans chapter 12, there was no deceit in him. There was no pretense. He wasn't doing this for show. He wasn't, I want you to hear me carefully. Though he was martyred, Paul was not playing the part of a martyr. He was not in it for, oh, woe is me. Oh, look what I'm doing. I'm just, you know, just, God's good. This sounds like God's good just coming out that way, huh? God's good. His grace is so sufficient for me. And, you know, that's not the Apostle Paul. He said, rejoice in hope. He said, let me give you the hope. Let me go back and let me just describe to you. His name is Jesus concerning all things, the kingdom of God and Jesus. And he would point people back to Jesus. And I'm telling you that if you want to help somebody, just lift up Jesus. That's what he did. But he had an open heart. And the Bible describes his heart. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I'm going to bare my heart to you. I'm going to let you look at my life, and I want that to be an encouragement to you. Somebody came to Paul and said, wow, the man's in prison. I came here to visit him, and he actually visited me. And he did it with the word of God, and he gave me hope. I can't wait to get to heaven, and I'll probably know it before I get to him. I say, Paul, I got to know how many of them guards that you led to Christ, man. Changing every 4 hours for 2 years? Can you imagine what kind of revival must have taken place in the barracks in order for him to write back and say, those that are of the household, listen, of Caesar that got saved. Imagine what must have happened for one guard to be connected by the almighty power of the grace of God in Jesus and to come back and him be just completely overwhelmed and sitting there and all the rest of his peers going, hey, what's up? I really don't know what to say. I just got off my tour with Paul. And, I mean, how hard could that have been? I mean, a guy doesn't want to get out of jail. He wants to stay there. And how hard to get out of it? Well, it wasn't hard for him. It was harder for me. Well, what do you mean? And I started listening to what he was saying to everybody. What? You started listening to what he said? Yeah, and I heard what he said about Jesus and what he did for me. And I got to tell you, my life's different because I got saved. He told me of another guard one time that he saved his life in Philippi, and how he just said, what must I do to be saved? And I found myself saying in my mind, what must I do to be saved? And I got saved. And God wants you to be saved. I don't know how it happened, but I choose to believe that if Paul was that faithful, that God had a reason to keep him there for so long, somebody's got to be in heaven from the Roman guard. Somehow it made it back up to Caesar's house, and somewhere in Caesar's household, maybe his own family got saved because of a prisoner named Paul who finished his course as a welcoming teacher. You know, we never know who we're going to meet and when, but we can always know why we're meeting them, because God wants them to be saved. He finished as a welcoming teacher. Secondly, he finishes as a willing prisoner, a willing prisoner. Now, with a life so surrendered, and you can't look at the entire book of Acts since his salvation in Acts 9, you cannot look at Paul's life and say, well, he was a carnal Christian. He was one of those, you know, National Guard Christians, weekend only, once a month. He wasn't one of those reserve Christians. He wasn't one of those, name it on Sunday and don't need to claim it again until next Saturday night. You know what I'm talking about? He wasn't one of, you can't look at the scripture and say, yeah, he was okay, he was a part-time. No. He's one of the greatest Christians of all time. He wrote so much of the New Testament. You could say the New Testament is much from Paul as anyone else. You would think a life so surrendered, you would ask, why would God allow such a choice servant to be immobilized for 2 years in Caesarea? And then another 2 years at Rome. Why would God seemingly stop the spread of the gospel? Well, if you read your Bible and you listen to what I just said, the gospel didn't stop because he was. In fact, he indicates that his chains were for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I'm sure that's not what Paul was thinking. When he was like this, walking from API Forum all the way to Rome, I'm sure he was not saying, this is for the gospel. I'm sure he wasn't thinking that. I'm sure he wasn't, because when he got there, the Bible says that he took courage and was thankful. Now, known only to God then, the reasons were fully embraced by Paul, because though you can lock up a man like him, you cannot shut him up. And God knew that. Wherever he is, he will find a mission field. And every person he meets will be a potential convert to Jesus Christ. So he was a willing prisoner. What does that mean? Well, first of all, letter A, he accepted God's plan for what it was. He just accepted it. He couldn't change it. He knew that. He was waiting for God's timing. And in the meantime, he was going to redeem the time. Circumstances can cripple. An old woodsman gave his advice to a young man one day about catching a porcupine. Why you would want to do that, I don't know. He said, and I quote, "Watch for the slapping tail as you dash in and drop a large wash bucket over the top of him. The wash tub will give you something to sit on while you ponder your next move." Now, the idea is this. Paul never claimed to understand why God placed him in prison. But he didn't have to ponder what he was to do while he was waiting to be set free. He didn't have to figure, well, I wonder what God's next move is. Paul said, this is the only move that I've always had. That is, if I come in contact with somebody, I want their blood not to remain on my hands. Rather, I want to tell them of the hope of Israel and the hope of all the world. I want to tell them of my Savior, Jesus. I want to tell them how he cleanses us from sin. I want to tell them of his sacrifice for the world and to be the satisfaction, the one that satisfies God's holy requirement. I want to tell them all that he did, and I want to see what they do with it. Paul didn't have to ponder what he was to do while he was waiting to be set free. You don't have to understand, by the way, your circumstances in order to trust God. God never says, you will never find in the Bible, you need to understand the command so that you can obey the command. That is not in the Bible. Try that with your children. Okay, if you understand all that goes into why I'm saying don't do this, then you can obey. Yeah, remember, foolishness is bound in their heart. No. You don't want to stop. You don't want your children, if they're running out into the middle of the street and you're saying, stop right now. You don't want them to say, but why? Can you tell me what's so dangerous about me? No. You want them to stop. So understanding has nothing to do with obedience. Hallelujah. Paul said, I don't have to understand God. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with where I am and what you've called me to do. He said, by the way, in a letter that he wrote in this prison, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want in prison. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the context of contentment. I can do it. In fact, I can do any of these things. I can do all of these things through one, the person that he's been lifting up the whole time. Christ, which strengtheneth me. He was a willing prisoner because he accepted God's plan. Secondly, he was completely assured of God's power. He was completely assured of God's power. Here's what he wrote to Timothy while in prison. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, listen, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, Paul was completely surrendered. He was assured that in God's timing, God would move. He was assured that whatever he committed to God would be God's forever. Would you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just briefly? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, here's how much of a willing prisoner he was. He didn't want anybody to blame the ministry for anything. He didn't want anybody to say, well, see, it's the church's fault, or it's, you know, if you weren't doing this, this is why. No. Watch what he says in verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. What was that? He was willing. I'm going to suffer at the hands of whatever God gives me because I'm completely surrendered to his perfect will. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with that? Because I will tell you, if you're struggling now, you'll struggle at the finish line. Paul was assured that God knew exactly where he was. So like the ship that was committed to the direction of the wind at Malta, Paul committed his life to the direction of the Spirit of God. That power kept Paul in the good fight. Remember what he said? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He would keep that faith until the end. Remember the power that Jesus spoke of? And that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So what was Paul doing? He was just doing what God told him to do. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter how he found himself there. He was simply going to do it. How did he finish? He finished as a welcoming teacher. He said, I'm not going to refuse anybody the opportunity to know the hope that I have. He finished as a willing prisoner. I'm going to accept my circumstances for what they are, and regardless of where I'm working or for whom I'm working, regardless of what my health is, regardless of my situation financially, regardless of my situation emotionally, regardless of all that may be involved in my life, I'm accepting it, assured that the power of God is sufficient for me. He finished thirdly then, and I will say this in very much confidence, as an extremely wonderful example. The Bible, in the last two verses of the book of Acts, I want to read it again, and I want you to follow along with me, if you will. Acts chapter 28. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man stopped him, no man forbidding him. Nobody came to him and said, hey, you can't do that. Nobody discouraged him to stop. He never stopped. He finished. That's why he wrote a finishing. Now, that provides us with an amazing example. God knows that mankind is always in need of a physical example to follow. And the church has always been the place where God expects us to find our examples. Now, granted, sometimes the examples are the wrong ones. I'm going to show you a proof text of that in a minute. But if you really want a Christian in your life to encourage you to walk with God and to serve him with all your heart, then he expects you to find that person within his body. Now, I want you to turn for one last chapter to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. See, Pastor, it sounds like you think that there's a perfect church out there. No, there are no such thing as perfect churches. Which means that there are no such thing as perfect pastors. No such thing as perfect pastors' children. Amen. And there's no such thing as the perfect Christian. Rather, what you will hopefully find in at least, I would like to think the majority of churches, but I'm beginning to think otherwise. I would hope that you'd find in a church sinners who've been saved by grace, who've given up on perfection, but they refuse to give up on progress. They're simply asking God for more grace every day. And they're saying, God, I don't want to have anything move me, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which you have given to me to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, here's what Paul writes to the church at Philippi, who was his crown jewel, the church that ministered to him more than any other church single-handedly. Here's what he wrote from this prison cell before he loses his life. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Wait a minute, Pastor, you said there's nobody perfect. I know what I said. The word perfect there means whole or complete. It has to do with maturity. Okay? So let me back up. Let's read it again now that you know Bible is full of words. Words have meanings, and we would do well to find out their meanings. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, if you read the context of that, being thus minded means this: I press for the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that you would know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and his power and grace. Now, we should all be that. If we're mature, we should be thus minded. Look at the next verse, or the next sentence. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of whom? Of what? Of me. Who said that? Paul. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever given anybody a reason to follow you? Have you ever given anybody a reason that you should be considered a spiritual example? Because Paul did, and he did it from prison. Notice what it says. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So what he's saying is, when you find one, mark him and follow him. Notice what it says now parenthetically. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, he says, mark those that are worth following and mark those who are not. Notice what it says, the next verse. For our conversation, that word there has to do with your citizenship. Your life belongs in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul served as an example for the people in his life. And he also served as an example for us through his death. Tradition tells us that he was beheaded at Rome in AD somewhere about 67, 68. God did not use Luke to write his book simply to record ancient history. He wrote it to encourage the church in every age to be faithful to the Lord and to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Charles Spurgeon said this, "What was begun with so much heroism ought to be continued with ardent zeal, since we are assured that the same Lord is mighty still to carry on his heavenly designs." Now, you could look from the beginning of Paul's life and you see him cross the finish line. And how did he finish? He finished as a great example. Now, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. Now, we tend to look at Jesus and say, "I could never do that." Okay, right. You could never do that because Jesus is perfect and holy and he will always be that. But could you look at Paul and say he's worth following? It's obvious from Scripture that not only is he worth following, but it's preserved for every generation to follow. How was an example? Let me give you several ways. First of all, I believe he was an example in his devotion to Jesus Christ. Devotion. "For I am now ready to be offered," he said, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Boy, that's pretty devoted. He said, "It doesn't matter what. None of these things are going to move me." The motto of every missionary, preacher, printer, carpenter, computer programmer, mechanic, doctor, public servant, postal worker, or schoolmaster ought to be devoted for life. That's the reality. I'm always going to be devoted to something. I'm going to be devoted to someone. It might as well be Jesus Christ. Paul was devoted. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also them that love his appearing." Even in his example, he's saying, listen, do it for Jesus, because he's the one when you cross the finish line that's going to welcome you, not me. Dedicated to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, he was completely dedicated to the local church. He was dedicated to the local church. His commitment was far exceeding. The Bible says, "Beside those things that are without," Paul said, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." It wasn't enough for Paul to go and lead some people to Christ and get them together and give them a pastor and lead some people to Christ and get them together and give them a pastor and teach them the ordinances and to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. It wasn't enough. He cared for all of them. He went back to see them. He went back and made things right. He counseled people. He helped people. Why? Because he was dedicated to the local church. The Bible says it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "From this prison cell, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is the church of God, the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. If there's anybody that taught the doctrine of the church in the Bible, it is the Apostle Paul. Amen. Paul did not give his stamp of approval to the local church. Rather, he dedicated his life's work to making sure that every church he could minister in was equipped for the ministry and worthy of entering heaven's gate. Listen to what he said. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband," that's Jesus, "that I may present you to him as a chaste virgin. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's someone who's dedicated. He says, listen, I want to make sure that the church stays pure. I want to make sure that the church stays holy. I want to make sure that if that day comes, and it's coming, by the way, that they're ready to go and they're ready to see the Lord. I want you to see, thirdly, he was dedicated to the discovery of God's grace. Not in his life only, but through his life to others. He said, "I am what you see I am by the grace of Almighty God." He said, "My grace," Jesus spoke to him, "my grace is sufficient for me," as he recalls to the church at Corinth when God said, "No, I'm not going to heal you. I've got something better for you. It's called grace, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ should rest upon me." And I got to believe when the believers at Corinth, who, by the way, weren't all-star Christians, when they read that statement, probably was like, "Man, I'm reading that, but I don't understand it. I don't get it. Paul, what are you saying? You don't know my circumstances." No, but God does know my circumstances. He does know. And so they had to deal with it. They had to wrestle with their carnal heart and faith. They had to come face to face with the truth. I'm either going to take God's grace and discover it for what it is. By the way, it's all sufficient for all things, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that I would have all good works, that I would be able to and furnish for all good works. It is all sufficient, but not to the one that won't believe it. He was dedicated to the discovery of God's grace in every life that he could possibly touch. Let me give you the last one. He was dedicated to the declaration of the gospel. Without a doubt, you look at Paul's life, and that stands out more than anything. Can I ask you a question? What stands out more about your life? Our church has somewhat of a testimony in different circles, I suppose, in Morgan Hill. At one time, it was the church who made you wear a shirt and tie. And if you came without a tie, that our ushers would take you into the back and they would tell you, here's some ties, you need to find one and put on. And if you did not wear a dress, that they would take you and say, I'm sorry, ma'am, until you go and change. And we have some dresses if you'd like them. We would like you to change or else you can't come into the service. That was our reputation. Albeit false, to many people who are not willing to seek out the truth, reputation is reality. And so that was our reputation. Other circles in Morgan Hill and perhaps in other places in California, we are known even still today as a cult. I hope you'll drink the Kool-Aid after church and prove that point seriously. We're known as a cult. Mostly, I think, because we preach the Bible true and because we believe that when the Bible's preached that we need it and that we have more than one service a week. Somebody say amen. That's a cult. Anything that requires you to be here and you're all required. If you don't do that, you're not going to go to heaven. In other circles, I was told by a lady one time, I said to my husband, she said, if you really want to get saved and know what it means to get saved, you need to get down to the Baptist church. That's a reputation that I like. Amen. I want our church to be known as the place where somebody can come and find Jesus. I want people who come to this church to be Christians, that when they come in contact with somebody else, the most outstanding feature of their life is that they could tell you of the hope that lies within them. That the reason I'm alive is because God wants me to tell you that he loves you. And then he proved it when he put Jesus on the cross to pay for our sins. That was Paul's entire life. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. From the beginning of Paul's Christian walk, he committed his life to Jesus Christ. To the end, mission accomplished. If we do not commit our lives to the same, Christianity in this country is doomed. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Norman Cousins wrote an editorial in a newspaper in which he reported a conversation that he had had in India on a trip. He was talking to a Hindu priest named Satish Prasad. The man said he wanted to come to our country to work as a missionary among the Americans, and Cousins assumed, of course, that he meant that he wanted to convert Americans to the Hindu religion. But when asked, Satish said, oh no, I would like to convert them to the Christian religion. Odd that a Hindu would say that of America. You know, we have in God we trust on our money. We pledge allegiance and we're one nation under God. That we've always been a Christian nation. He said, oh no, I would like to convert them to the Christian religion. Christianity, he said, cannot survive in the abstract. It needs not membership, but believers. The people, he said, of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I read at a distance, Christianity is more a custom than anything else. I would ask that either you accept the teachings of Jesus, he said, in your everyday life and in your affairs as a nation, or stop invoking his name as sanction for everything you do. He said, I want to help save Christianity. Listen, for the Christian. Wow. That's commitment. Paul's life requires us to take a look and say either he's worthy of following because he was following Jesus, or I'm not going to follow such an example. There's no in between. Jesus said, I would you either be hot or cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. I can't use that. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I would rather you say, I haven't been all in, but now I am all in. I would rather you say, okay, I started running my race. I've stopped. I want to get back in the race. And you may stop again a few more times, but don't finish that way. You need a, listen, Jesus Christ is worthy of your best effort and of my best effort. And as the day approaches, may God find people in this church that say, you know what, God, I'm not going to allow anything to move me. I want to finish my course strong. I want people to be willing to follow me because I'm following you. Then we could all say one day, mission accomplished. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and we thank you for being so gracious and long-suffering. I pray in Jesus' name that today you would do a work in the hearts of the people that are here, especially those that are saved. God, the Bible is written that we may know the God of heaven. And as you reveal yourself to us, we find in the book of Acts many people, but Paul predominantly, one man that took you at face value, the Almighty God of heaven, the God of salvation, and your Son, Jesus Christ, as his only hope. And God, I see in Scripture that there's every reason that I should just completely sell out and let my whole life be for your glory. Every conversation, every appointment, every person that I run into, I would see them as an eternal soul, and that they also deserve the hope that I have. Now, God, I pray that you would help us to commit and be dedicated to those things which we find so apparent in Scripture. Things like the gospel of Christ, that Jesus is the only hope for salvation and there is no other God. There are images and there are ideologies. But Lord, you testified when you looked around heaven that there is none else, that there is only one Savior and he's you. Lord, we ought to be committed to that message. We ought to be committed to resisting anything that would keep us from running and finishing strong for you. I pray that the will of God is a certainty, that when we leave here today, that we would confess to you, before we leave here today, we would confess to you, God, I surrender my life to you, to your perfect will, regardless of what that means. I trust you because you are trustworthy. And Lord, only you know what you could do with several hundred people who can go every which way during the week and the gospel touch a life. Lord, I pray that mercy drops, though they are dropping, that you would bring the showers of blessing. I pray for the heart here that's lost. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have their sins forgiven. They have no home in heaven. They have no hope in Christ alone. Perhaps they've been taught wrong. Perhaps they've been deceived into living wrong. I don't know their situation, but I'm thankful that you do. And today, I pray that you would draw them to you so that they can be saved and have that assurance. Please bless this time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if you're here and you'd say, nobody looking around, please. Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. But I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, could I pray for you? Would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I believe I'm lost. I need to be saved. I've never heard what you said today about Jesus only to save me. And I'd like someone to take the Bible and show me that so that I could be saved and know for sure. Anybody like that? Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Real quick. I see that hand in the back. Thank you for being honest. You can put it down. Thank you for being honest. Pastor, pray for me. I don't have that assurance. One has raised his hand this morning. Would you raise yours? Pastor, pray for me. I don't know. I do not know. I won't embarrass you, but I would like to help you. Anybody at all? In a moment when I pray, you raised your hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your only hope and Savior, and you'd like to know, I want to ask you if you'd be willing to come forward and let us take the Bible and show you. I'll have a man take a man and a lady take a lady and just show you the hope that Jesus brings. Now, for every Christian in here, would you do yourself a favor and God the glory and say to the Lord today how you'd like to finish? Would you be willing to finish with an open house? that you would have hospitality with a purpose? Would you be willing to finish as a willing teacher? Would you be willing to just accept the confines of God's sovereignty and providence on your life? And no matter what the situation, that you would just trust him? Would you be willing to tell God, "God, I want to be an example"? Maybe you need to start by being an example to those in your own home. I want to be an example to my spouse, to my children. God, I'm surrendering to that. I want to be that example. Lord, I want to surrender to be an example at my work, my school. Would to God that every Christian in here, listen carefully, would to God that every Christian in here would surrender to God and say, "God, I want to be an example in my own church. I want Christians in this church to be able to look to me and follow me because I am following Jesus." Oh, God, send a revival of those kind of decisions, that we would surrender again anew and afresh, and that his Holy Spirit would empower us to speak boldly the name of Christ. Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, there's someone in my life that God has burdened me with and made very apparent that I need to witness to them. I want to commit that name to Jesus today. I want to surrender myself to being used to see them saved. Would you pray for me as I pray for them?" Is there anybody here like that? Just slip up your hand real quick all over the building. You put your hands down. As I pray here in a moment, would you pray also? I'm going to open the invitation, and as it's open, if you feel the need to come to this altar, I would encourage you to do so. It is always a help. It's always an encouragement. Let's stand together on our feet as we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd please bless this time of invitation for your glory and your honor. I ask, Lord, for this one that raised their hand. God, I pray that you'd draw him. I pray that he'd take courage and step out and let us help him from Scripture. I pray they'd be saved. I pray, Lord Jesus, for the hands that were raised that said, "I have someone that God's put in my heart in my way, and I want to dedicate myself to giving them the gospel. I want to help them see the hope that I have in me." I pray that you'd encourage them, embolden them, give them, Lord, exactly what they need. Give them wisdom beyond their years. Help them to not only be courageous, but help them to see the result. Help them to be saved. And then, God, for the rest of us, I pray that all of us today would surrender, that we would surrender all that we have, that all that we have would be yielded to you, and that you would be glorified in our life. May we be dedicated examples of what a Christian should be, a mission accomplished. God, when we get to heaven, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Because you were the firstborn of all creatures. Lord, that happened when you rose again from the grave. Mission accomplished. You died for our sin. You rose from the grave to give us victory in every avenue of life. Mission accomplished. Now I pray today we'd live to that name. That you would be worthy of all. That we would trust you. We would praise you in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee sings the first verse of our hymn of invitation, "Have Thine Own Way." I wonder if you need to come this morning. I wonder if you need to decide today to sell out to the Lord. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come right now?